The sermon this morning comes from John, chapter 10, verses 10 and 11. John, chapter 10, starting with verse 10. The thief comes only to steal and kill and destroy. I came that they may have life and have it abundantly. I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. Pray with me. Our God, as we look at your word, cause it to cut. Cause it to do surgery on our hearts where we don't think rightly. Cause us to think rightly. Cause us to feel rightly. Cause us to walk in your truth and to embrace who you are and all that you have done. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. If I were to call you up on the phone and say, "Someone's coming," that can mean something very good or it can mean something very bad. Someone is coming. I remember as a child, I had a grandma that we called the Pringles Grandma because she would always bring us lovely treats and lovely snacks. I have an image burned in my mind. I was between 4 and 7 years old, and I'm looking out the sliding glass door at my parents' house, and there's a woman standing there about this tall with black, curly Italian hair and a shopping bag in her hand and a can of Pringles sticking up over her shoulder. And that must have just instilled in me such delight at that point that picture is still in my head. If someone told me, "Grandma is coming," I'd want to know which one. Was it Grandma Pringles or the other one? Now, someone's coming can mean something completely different to us. My mother tells me a story when they were a child. If the phone rang and they answered it, and one of the children answered it, they might cover up the receiver and they'd say, "Hide the candy, the Mitchells are coming." Which meant their cousins were coming and they were going to come in like a storm and they were going to find the candy dishes and they would eat all of the candy. Someone's coming. Someone's coming. As we look at the scripture here, Jesus paints this picture. It says, two are coming. Two people are coming. There's a thief that's coming. Now I imagine him in this setting as he says this. Imagine him lowering his gaze, looking directly at the people and saying, the thief comes. And this, the word here, comes, it's a present sense. It means a thief is coming. One is coming, a shadow. You can see like a shadow coming over the land. The thief is coming. And he only comes for the purpose to steal, to kill, and destroy. The thief is coming to steal and kill and destroy. Now, if you've ever had a thief break into your house, you know the sense of the violation there. When you come in and stuff is gone, stuff is stolen. Also, the idea of someone being killed. I was talking to a pastor friend of mine, and in the course of conversation, he mentions that his brother had been murdered years back. And just this weight, boom, falls into the situation. The idea of a destruction coming. Everything being destroyed. So Jesus here, as he's talking to the people, and he paints this ugly picture. Someone's coming. Someone's coming that'll take everything. Someone is coming to kill. Someone is coming to destroy. And in my mind, I just see this cloud and this picture going out before the people. And then it's as if he takes his shepherd's staff and says, "But I have come." Bam! And he slams that picture and it shatters. He says, "But I have come that you may have life and have it abundantly." Despite the reality of this shadow that is coming and has come over you in this presence, in this time, I have come this reality is upon you. I am the good shepherd, and I have laid down my life to rescue you. This is that picture of Psalm 22. This is why we sing of that misery and that sorrow and that affliction, that darkness that He put out, that misery and that sorrow and that affliction is what He bore. This pain and this death, this picture that He painted would rightly be laid upon us like a filthy, thick blanket. But that filthy, thick blanket is what He took. That pain, that death, that theft, that destruction, He bore it. He took it. And here He says, that you may have life. Life. Abundant life. Because I have laid down my life for the sheep. So as we look at this picture, and we look at what Satan is about and what his whole kingdom is about, our minds and our thoughts and our affections are meant to be turned to Christ here. As we look at the life laid down and the life that you have been given as a rescue from this shadow and from this death. So the call for you this morning is to follow this good shepherd. To follow this good shepherd. In true life. Our first step is to choose eternal life. And this is the first aspect that we would look at in a relationship with Christ. The first aspect that we would look at in a relationship with God in anything that we were doing. Anything that we were calling one another to. It's in the context of eternal life. It's in the context of this rescue and living a life that has been rescued. But first we look at the foundation and this salvation. The thief comes only to steal and kill and destroy. I came that they may have life. Now this life that we are dealing with here, we'll think in terms of your salvation. That you have been taken and transferred from death into life. That the shadow that was upon you, the shadow that was over you, the dark kingdom that you had been a part of, you're pulled from it. You're pulled from it and placed in life. Now this idea here, this is the idea of salvation bought and paid for. If we look back at Isaiah 53 verses 4 and 5, I'll go there for you. Isaiah 53 verses 4 and 5. Surely our griefs He Himself bore, and our sorrows He carried. Yet we ourselves esteemed Him stricken, smitten of God, and afflicted. But He was pierced through for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. The chastising for our well-being, that is our life, our eternal life, fell upon Him. And by His scourging, we are healed. The idea of living in this place of healing, living in this place of salvation, it's for a people who have seen and know, that they have sinned and are falling short of the glory of God. And know that Jesus Christ took that penalty and that punishment for them. And that this is an expression of love. And we live in that light. We live in that joy. We live in that place of love. I came, Jesus said. I came that they may have life. And this life is life in Jesus Christ. Life in Christ. Knowing and living in them. See that dirty, filthy blanket that we made. That heavy, cold thing that would have been upon us. That He took upon Himself and bore our wrath and curse. took his robe of righteousness and placed it on us. The scripture talks about it as a glistening robe of salvation. Shining raiment that you have been adorned with. That takes you into eternity and on forever and ever. That righteousness of Jesus. As we look at the Old Testament, we see people continuously looking forward to Christ. Every trip to the temple on Sabbath was looking forward to Christ. Every Levite that served in the temple was looking forward to Christ. Every priest was looking forward to Christ. Every sacrifice was looking forward to Jesus. And now you and I are placed in a setting where everything that we do is meant to look to Christ, and particularly here in our worship. Every Sabbath we come together. We assemble together in Christ. Most of you know that the last 2 weeks we served at a church camp. We served at White Lake Camp. And I'll tell you that it cultivates a beautiful environment. And the last night, people get to get up at this campfire and they get to say whatever they want. And I'll tell you, they love that place. They love that place, and they talk about mourning leaving White Lake to the point where it made me uncomfortable. It started to remind me of the high places in the Old Testament. It felt as if it was being set up above Sabbath. It felt as if it was being set up above worship. And I had to tell them. You see, but what is being cultivated there, and I had to tell them and let them know, what they were loving there was time in the Word. They had time in the Word every day. Time in prayer every day. They had fellowship with believers every day. And all of that is meant to be what our Sabbath looks like. All of that is what our church family is meant to look like. And all of that is the fellowship that we have in Jesus Christ. We are meant to have these beautiful, intimate relationships. We're meant to enter into these times of peace and these times of joy together in Jesus Christ. And this is a piece of that life that we are given. Now, we have to look and consider what the other areas that we run to for joy and satisfaction and the peace that we set above this relationship with Christ and this communion that we have in Christ here in this fellowship. Know that we are meant to have life, true life in Christ with one another. So this flows into our next step here, verse 10 again. The thief comes only to steal and kill and destroy. I came that they may have life and have it abundantly. So it's not just an eternal life, and it's not just you looking into eternity and expecting to enjoy eternity. And it's not just you looking forward to dying, because then everything is going to be better and peaceful. Now, Jesus is talking about an abundant life in the present setting now. An abundant life where we have meaningful times of prayer and meaningful times of fellowship, meaningful times of being washed in the Word together, where we have meaningful life even now. You see, in this meaningful life, as it's spoken of here, this abundant life, first and foremost, it's what Christ provides for us. He gives us this abundant life, and He gives it by His Spirit. His Holy Spirit that dwells in us manifests the fruits of the Spirit. Love and joy and peace, kindness, gentleness, faithfulness, goodness, and self-control. Abundant life looks like that. And when we're in Christ, and when we are truly rejoicing in Christ and truly rejoicing in this salvation, you have those things. You have love. And you have joy. And you have peace. And you have patience. And you have kindness and goodness. And you have gentleness and faithfulness. And you have self-control. See, these are the realities that Jesus places on His people as they're living in salvation, as they're living in this true life, as they're rejoicing in Him. Now, this idea, it isn't a new idea that's brought out in John, but it's something that flows throughout the Scripture, and we could even look back to Psalm 23. Psalm 23, verse 3, it says, "He restores my soul." This restoration, this salvation, He restores my soul. And I'll tell you, I live at the place where I feel as if I need my soul restored. The places of my shadows, the places of my sorrows, the places where my demons lurk. I know that I need my soul restored. And He does this great work. He came that you would have life and have it abundantly. He restores my soul. And then it says, He guides me in paths of righteousness for His namesake. And it's right to think in terms of walking in paths of righteousness as this abundant life. He restores my soul and He leads me in paths of righteousness for His namesake. And I don't want you to miss the intimacy there of His leading. We are in the realm of shepherd. And in these passages here, specifically in verse 11, He's talking about Himself in terms of the good shepherd. The one who walks ahead of us, and even when He has to, He takes that stick and He might give us a crack in the head, say, "Get over here." Or He grabs that crook and he hooks us and He pulls us along, but He walks before us in righteousness, leading us in those paths of righteousness. So this is about life with Him and fellowship with Him and union with Him. Not some burden that's dropped on us, but a joyful trail. Following the voice of Christ. A joyful trail, walking with Him as He leads. So this is the foundation for you and this foundation of your relationship. This is the foundation for you in your Christian life. But also, when Jesus started speaking, He made reference to two. Himself, who brings the abundant life, but also the thief. Comes to steal and kill and destroy. So we look again here at verse 10. The thief comes only to steal and kill and destroy. I've had run-ins with lots of different dogs in my life. I'm talking about literal dogs at this point. I've been bit by dogs. I've been rescued by dogs. I've been chased by dogs, and I've chased dogs. And in my experience in my life, the dogs that I've always felt like I really had to watch out for are the dogs that you walk up to and they look at you and they act fine and they act like two of you are okay. But then as you walk away, they kind of slink behind you. And I've had dogs do that to me a lot. And you look over your shoulder and you see that once they got behind you, they start scurrying up close. And those are the ones that really mean to get you. Not the ones that just stand in front of you barking. It's the nasty ones. It's the quiet ones that slink behind you and they're going to go for your ankle there. Satan's referred to in those terms. He prowls around like a roaring lion seeking whom he may devour. He's referred to here as a thief, and a thief is one who sneaks around. Comes quiet. He lurks in. We even looked at that idea in 2 Peter. Think of Satan. Don't think of him just as an individual. He is an individual, but he also has his minions. But he also has the whole world. a whole world that isn't bowing the knee to Christ as His. And there's a system and there's a way that they operate. And we'll look at that here, the thief. The nature of the theft, first and foremost, the nature of the theft is stealing of the truth and putting forth lies. In Colossians 2:8, it says, "See to it that no one takes you captive." Take that idea there, being taken captive. We can just read that and just gloss over it. The idea of being taken captive is being kidnapped. And being kidnapped is a dreadful thought. It's a dreadful fear. Actually, someone manifesting complete control over you and taking you away to where you would not want to be and you can't escape. See to it that no one takes you captive, no one kidnaps you, no one steals you through philosophy and empty deception. According to the tradition of man, according to the elementary principles of the world, rather than according to Christ. 1 Timothy 4:1 says, "The Spirit explicitly says that in latter times some will fall away from the faith, paying attention to deceitful spirits and doctrines of demons." These realities are on Christian television today. Deceitful spirits and doctrines of demons. These realities are on Christian radio today. Deceitful spirits, doctrines of demons. But there in Colossians 2:8, it gives the answer. It lays out these dark things and these shadows. But then it comes to the idea of restoration. Don't pay attention to these and see to it. See to it that no one takes you captive. Now, let's take this idea here, the see to it. It's not as if he's saying, kind of keep this in mind. Or, hey, this might happen. It's more like me grabbing my son and looking him in the eye and say, see to it that. See to it that no one takes you captive. See to it. This is a strong command here and a bold warning. We look and as we look at our lives and we look how casual the Christian community is and what they will listen to, what they will embrace, what they will support. I have known many, many well-meaning Christians who have been completely taken captive by emptiness and foolishness. I knew this sweet old lady, sweet as could be, loved Christ, mighty prayer warrior, but she would listen to anyone on television and fully embrace what they said. And she came to me one day, and she had something for me. It was a prayer cloth. This prayer cloth, this preacher gets on the radio and explains how he takes these prayer cloths and how he puts them in his pulpit and leaves them there for so many weeks so these things are especially and powerfully anointed. And then he takes them and he'll put a little bit of oil on them. There's another anointing. And he'll take them and he will pray and he'll pray and he'll pray and he'll cry over them. And now we have these prayer cloths that if you send in your money, they will send you a prayer cloth. And she brings me this thing as if it came from the temple of God or heaven itself. And this lovely widow had dished out her money and sent it to this thief. This prayer cloth. And it's everywhere. It's everywhere. The thieves are everywhere who would rob and steal and take. Now here, the heart of the matter, again, Colossians 2:8, see to it that no one takes you captive through philosophy and empty deception according to the tradition of man, according to the elementary principles of the world, rather than according to Christ. And there's the answer there. Rather than according to Christ. we live and we dwell and we have our being in Jesus Christ. Our salvation is in Jesus Christ. Our lives are in Jesus Christ. And it is in this reality that we live, that we have our faith, that we have our lives, and that we have our abundant life. But we watch. We keep watch to make certain that no one would take us captive and lead us from Him. Now, another way that we keep watch, other than just watching for the thief, and that's our fourth move, watch for glory being stolen. In Isaiah 14:14, we see the heart of the satanic posture. We see the heart of Satan and what took place in the midst of his rebellion. Isaiah 14:14. I will ascend above the heights of the clouds. I will make myself like the Most High. Here we have the heart of Satan, and we even have the heart of our culture. The culture would say that I am my own God, or I discern reality for myself, or I even create reality by what I believe. And it was this same posture that Satan brought to Adam and Eve, your parents. In Genesis 3:5, this is Satan speaking. For God knows that in the day you eat from it, the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, your eyes will be opened, and you will be like God. You'll be like God. And do you know that that is the heart of every sin that we commit? Every sin that you commit is because you want to be like God. You want to discern what is right and best for yourself and not what God says. You want to be the announcer of truth and reality, the standard for holiness and the standard for righteousness. So we watch for glory being stolen. In Isaiah 42:8 it says, I am the Lord. That is the covenant name. I am Yahweh. That is my name. I will not give my glory to another. In Isaiah 45:23, God announces, to me every knee will bow, every tongue will swear allegiance to me. And this is taken and transitioned into the new covenant. In Philippians 2:9-10. For this reason also, God highly exalted him, that is Jesus, and bestowed on him the name that is above every name, so that at the name of Jesus, every knee will bow of those who are in heaven and on earth and under the earth. And we see there where the glory belongs. The glory belongs at the feet of Christ. So we're watching for the thief, and we're watching for glory being stolen. And then in our fifth move here, we watch for death. We watch for death. In verse 10 again of John 10, the thief comes only to steal and kill. In Genesis 2:17, God had warned Adam and Eve, but from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil you shall not eat, for in the day you eat from it, you will surely die. In Deuteronomy 30:19, it says, I call heaven and earth to witness against you today that I have set before you life and death. Blessing and the curse. So choose life in order that you may live. You and your descendants. You see, the ways of death, the ways of sin are the ways of death. They are the pathways of death. In Proverbs 2:18, speaking of the harlot or the adulteress, it says, for her house sinks down to death, and her tracks lead to the dead. And again, we're in that shadow that looms, the shadow of the world, the shadow of Satan. I almost hate to say this, but if we took any of the movies that are out there now, any of them, where is the life that is in them? And if there is life, is it true life? Or is it life won by the glory of man? If we take the songs out there on secular radio, is it life that they are bringing? Is it true life? Or is it satanic lies? Life won through the glory of man. If we took the conversations that are out in the world, is it life that's being broadcasted? True life? Or is it life won by the glory of man? You see, there is this shadow of death. A shadow of death that looms over everything in this world, looms over every culture and subculture in this world. But Jesus came that you would have life and have it abundantly. It's no small thing in Deuteronomy 30:19 where it says, I call heaven and earth to witness against you today that I have set before you life and death. Blessing and the curse. Choose life. Choose life. Now our last step here is the last work of Satan that's referred to here. Watch for the destruction of what is good. Because he came to steal and kill and destroy. And what is this destruction that we watch for? It's the destruction of our own hearts. It's the destruction of your own lives. It's the destruction of your own souls that come through the lies that Satan brings. But again, the work of Christ is overcomes that destruction. In Luke 1, 78 and 79, because of the tender mercy of our God, with which the sunrise from on high will visit us, to shine upon those who sit in darkness and the shadow of death, to guide our feet in the way of peace. 1 Peter 1, 3 says, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to His great mercy has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. In John 10, 11, I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. And there's the death. The death so that you don't have to die. The death so that you don't have to walk in darkness. And life, eternal life. And life abundant given to you. So as the shadow looms, as the shadow rises, as the shadow comes, cling to this good shepherd. This good shepherd who has laid down his life for you. And follow him. Follow him in true life who has overcome every work of the devil. Pray with me. God our God, we thank you for the great victory that has been won. We thank you for the great salvation that we have been given. Thank you for your love and care. Give us hearts to choose life and to follow your Son. It is in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Our next psalm is Psalm